Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Bob Thibodeau. Pastor Bob conducts personal interviews with Christian influencers from around the globe, helping Christian authors, recording artists, CEOs, entrepreneurs, nonprofit leaders, and yes, pastors and ministry leaders to get the word out about what they are doing to impact the world with the gospel. Our podcast has been rated in the top 0.5% of all podcasts in the world by ListenNotes.com, so you know your message will be heard. Now, here is your host with today's interview, Pastor Bob Thibodeau.
Hello, everyone, everywhere. Pastor Robert Thibodeau here. Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. We're so blessed that you're joining us today. Each of us has a calling by God. Each of us has our own path that we need to follow, designed by God. Each of us needs to understand that unique calling and strive to serve the Lord as best we can and to impact as many people with the gospel as we can, no matter the calling. And to help folks in fulfilling their calling, we often pursue higher education in the process. Our guest today is Dr. Roger Parrott, president of Belhaven University in Jackson, Mississippi, one of the fastest growing and most innovative colleges serving over 5,000 students. Dr. Parrott has been named among the 10 most visionary education leaders of 2021 by the Education Magazine as one of the longest serving college presidents in America. Dr. Parrott is a fountain of knowledge of Christian parents and business leaders alike. He's also the author of a couple of books, one titled The Long View, Lasting Strategies for Rising Leaders. Help me welcome to the program, Dr. Roger Parrott. Dr. Parrott, thank you for taking the time out of your busy schedule to join us today. I do appreciate it.
Well, I'm deeply honored to be here, and congratulations to you. I saw you just had your 1,000th podcast, and that is quite Amen. A milestone, and your reach is significant. You know, the great thing about evangelism is we never know the results till we get to heaven, because we share the message of Christ. It gets out there, and we don't know exactly where those seeds land, but we know God is doing great things through your work. So I'm really honored to be with you today. Thank you.
I appreciate that. I appreciate that. Yeah, we learned that, you know, when you use the internet, you can hit people that you would never have an opportunity to minister to. I mean, we have listeners, 1/3 of our listenership comes from the 1040 window, believe it or
not. Isn't that remarkable? And that's terrific.
It's not like we could go over there for 2 weeks and just stand on the street corner in some of these towns and preach the gospel.
Exactly. No, I know exactly what you mean. I've got an MBA program in China. And it's fully in Chinese, and we're approved by the Chinese government to teach in China. But it's all online, and we teach in Mandarin and English. And when we were looking at it, some of the faculty and board were asking, well, where's our Christian mission in this? And of course, I said, well, if you're going as an evangelist to China, you wouldn't go in and try to plant a church. You'd go in as a business person or a teacher or something, and you'd make friends and you'd start and all. And I said, it's like planting the seed, and somebody else may harvest our work. And one of my faculty members, who's married to somebody from China, who's very committed to evangelism, raised his hand. He gave a great answer. He said, you know, it is like planting the seed, but somebody first has to cut down the trees to have a place to plant. And maybe that's what we're doing. So evangelism at all levels is critical, and God uses it all to his glory.
Amen. 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 It's not for our honor and glory. It's all for his. Amen. And I appreciate that. Well, there's a couple of things I want to talk with you about today. And the first question I have, we see a lot of, well, let me ask you this first. Other than that brief introduction I just gave, tell us in your own words, who's Roger Parrott?
Well, a follower of Christ, a husband, a dad, and a university president. And in that order, and I hope that's what defines me and who I am and where I put my energy and focus.
Amen. Amen. Now, we see a lot of push going on right now and trying to provide, you know, free college degrees for those that want to pursue further education. The reason is because, you know, I didn't get my doctorate. I got my master's degree from Johns Hopkins, but a lot of students, when they graduate, they have huge debt. You know, while they enter when they're entering the workforce. What's the reason college tuition costs are so high?
Well, colleges are built on people, and the cost of teaching is and the cost of the employees is a driving factor in the cost of higher education, as is government regulation. And we have to attune to a lot of government regulation. That's OK. But colleges have added to that as they've tried to kind of go overboard on amenities. And, you know, one of the big flagship universities down here in the South just built a $8 million lazy river pool. Well, do you really need that? I don't know. It's an interesting choice. But colleges have run up a lot of debt in order to provide those kinds of things. And that's what we're seeing come forward. But on the issue of debt, that picture is somewhat skewed because a lot of that debt is people going to for-profit institutions and never completing and getting a degree. And that's why they default on the debt. And if you look at the rate of borrowing from for-profits compared to nonprofits, it's enormous. The other thing that adds into that debt picture where the media paints it says, oh, this debt is just horrible, is that there are people who maybe take high-level professional degrees of medical school, law school, and yeah, those debts are enormous, but they're going to have a great income to pay for them. For the average student, especially an average student coming to Belhaven University, our debt is very manageable when they graduate. If they were disciplined, they could probably easily pay it off in a
Amen. Amen. I had to switch microphones there. Can you hear me now? Amen. All right. So let me get back over here. My earbuds were going out on me. So, amen. Here we go. And here we go. There we go. All right. So I appreciate that honesty with that answer because, like I said, I know I incurred a lot of debt, but you know, thank God it's been all paid off. But like I said, that is a burden. But with the government push to, you know, to provide this free education, where would the money come from to pay the expenses if you can't obtain tuition from students? I mean, yeah, the government will, you know, say you're going to pay for this, but at the same time, you know, you got to pay staff and all that. The government says you're only going to get this much per student, but you know, for a little junior college or something, that may be okay. But how about your institution? What, you know, what would you have to do to comply with government mandates on this, these sorts of things?
I don't think free college will ever come. I don't think that's it's an option. Yeah. It is way too complex to put into place. You're in the East Coast where there's some states that invest heavily in their state universities. Here in the South, they invest a lot less in state universities. How you ever balance that out just among the flagships to make it equal is too complex for anybody to solve. I think where we will get free college, and there is more opportunity for free college, is at the community college level. And there can be some great community colleges, but families need to know what they're getting into when they go to a community college. You know that some research shows us that half of evangelical students who have been raised in the church, understand the Bible, have a strong faith, half of those students will lose their faith by the time they graduate from a secular institution. Yeah. And so families are taking a huge risk just because it's free. When, again, I could show them ways that they can come out financially better at Belhaven University than they can there without the risk at a Christ-centered institution. But, you know, the debt overall is not necessarily bad debt. There's good debt and there's bad debt. Bad debt is when you buy a car on time and you drive it off the lot and it's worth a lot less after you get 5 miles away than it was when you bought it. Yep. Good debt is when you invest in yourself and your future and you get a great return. I mean, if I can tell a student, if you come to college in your life, you're going to make $1.5 million to $2.5 million more than if you don't take out that $25,000 worth of debt and go to school. That's a no-brainer. That's easy. Right. Any of us would make that decision if we were investing in a business. Well, investing in your mind is the single best thing you can do. So if people will be smart about debt, part of the reason it's driven up so high is in the government's laws of how financial aid works. Students can borrow much more than they need to go to school. And so you don't just borrow the cost of tuition, you borrow everything you can get for some students. And in doing so, that's why they have such high debt. It's not the actual cost of going to college.
Amen. Amen. You're not only one of the longest serving college presidents, you were also one of the youngest when you first started at about the ripe old age of 34, if I'm right. Is that right?
I was too young. Yeah. It makes you kind of question the school.
How did you get selected for such a prestigious opportunity at such a young age?
Well, I'm a third generation university president. My father and my grandfather were both presidents, and I work at my grandfather's desk currently. And my grandfather always said it's the greatest job in the world as long as you can pay the bills. And that's probably it. It is. It's a wonderful way to serve. I mean, I get to be around energetic, idealistic young people. I get to work with expert faculty. I have highly trained staff who are specialists in the areas. We get to run essentially a small city on our campus with all the things that it takes to have a living and working community, and I get to own my own football team. So, hey, you know, it doesn't really get any better than that.
Hey, so man, there you go. I bet you got front row seats, right?
Or I pretty much get it's where I want to. And I like to be down the sidelines sometimes. That's fun. Amen.
How did you handle the job of leading faculty members who probably had been at that university for decades and you were younger than most of them? How did that situation?
Yeah, I was. And I was at a small college in Kansas when I started for the first 6 years. And I've been at Belhaven for 26 years as president. But I pulled together a group of my unofficial title was people I knew who were so invested in that town that they would live and die and be buried there. Mm-hmm. And I brought them together periodically, just kind of a kitchen cabinet, to talk about the direction of the school, things I was considering. They didn't have an official role, but these were the people who didn't come in to teach for a few years, and I knew they'd go off someplace else. These were people I knew who would be there forever. Mm-hmm. And that's where I started thinking about their long view toward the institution. They look at it differently than other people who come in for a short period of time, and I wanted to honor their perspective. And so that's kind of how I work with it. But yeah, a lot of them were double my age or more.
Amen. Amen. And your book, The Long View, The Lasting Strategies for Rising Leaders. Why did you write this book at this time in your career?
Well, I wrote that book a few years ago, and it's really because I got frustrated over where Christian leaders were headed. We had bought in and still have bought into the quick fix culture of American business and culture, in that we want to put Band-Aid solutions and simple solutions on complex problems. And I think we have been fooling ourselves to think we could do so, and it's not God-honoring. And so I think in trying to get the flash of an immediate solution so we could declare victory as a leader and say, wow, isn't God good and all this is fine, and then the leader goes on to the next place, I wanted leaders to think in terms of how do you make a lasting difference? Whether or not you're going to be there long-term or not, how do you invest? How do you make decisions as if you're going to be there forever? And one of the things I encourage leaders to do is decide, act, prioritize as if you're going to be there forever. And so whether you're brand new in a job or whether you're about to retire, if you made decisions as if you're going to be there forever, you make different decisions. One of the unique things of Belhaven right now is that we have zero deferred maintenance. There's no plumbing issues that have to be fixed or roofs to be replaced or air conditioner units that aren't fixed. And part of it is we take a long view approach. But at most campuses around the country, there are millions and millions of dollars of deferred maintenance. I saw one of the major schools the other day. There's so much mold in the residence halls, the students are sleeping outside. It's crazy. Yeah. Yeah. And if you take a long view approach, you make decisions as if you're going to be there forever, then I think you do the things that honor God rather than just what lifts up the leader for praise and approval and applause. And that's really, I think, a core of a godly leader is someone who's so invested in God's long outcome for the school, not just trying to put Band-Aid solutions on. But, you know, in the church, we tend to reward people like that. We see people grow a church overnight and do this and do that, and we reward, and they say, aren't they great and aren't they wonderful? And how many times have we seen them crash and burn because of that? Yeah, and, you know, we need people who think more holistically about genuine solutions that do have a lasting impact. So the book was really written as a call to change that perspective, but I didn't want to make the call and not give solutions. So then the book really outlines a lot of solutions, or how do you do that in hiring, in firing, in management, in planning, and in a lot of different arenas. How do you actually live this out, concept out, as opposed to what the world's had us buy into in the church?
Amen. And they say this just doesn't apply to ministries. Applies to businesses as well. I mean, I love the part where you said that Toyota had implemented a long-term plan over 50 years ago that is now being realized today, you know, because they're, you know, past GM and other U.S. automakers and number of vehicles sold and all that. And you also referenced that the employees with the Japanese automakers, they're there for the long haul. I mean, I remember my grandfather worked for the same company for 35 years, retired with a pension and a gold watch, you know.
But absolutely.
You don't do that anymore in America. Is it really too late for the culture of this country to shift and embrace that type of long-term approach for basically anything?
I don't know if it's too late for the culture. I don't think it's too late for Christians. I think Christians could do it because I think it's a pattern that honors God. But the Toyota example you give is absolutely right. I was in an MBA program at Wayne State University, which is in downtown Detroit, back in the late 70s when, you know, Toyota was starting to come on the scene, and they literally laughed at their approach to it. And who in the world would ever want a Toyota? Because we were sitting in the heartbeat of Ford and GM and Chrysler in Detroit. And now we see what's happened because they did have that long view. They really had a 50-year strategy on how to make Toyota a great car company. And it's achieved, and it can be done. And if it was done more with churches, done more with ministries, done more with Christian leaders in business, I think we'd see a different kind of outcome.
Amen. Amen. Now, Belhaven University is one of only 35 schools in the world that's earned accreditation in four of the primary arts: theater, music, visual art, and dance. In addition to the other majors, creative writing, graphic design, arts administration, film production. These things can be obtained at many colleges or universities. What is the value of a Christian college education, and why should parents and, of course, students consider a Christian university?
Yeah, we have been really exceptional in the arts. There's no other Christian school working in the level of the arts that we are, and those national accreditations are a really big thing. But it really comes down to what do you value most? And what I see in American higher education right now is that the value is placed on four objectives that begin with the letter S: size, sizzle, sports, and status. That's what they're driven for. And if you watch what they do, the choices they make, the priorities they set, it comes down to those four topics. Yeah. Belhaven University is completely different. I would characterize us by four objectives that begin with the letter C: caring, curriculum, the third one escaped me. I'm sorry. Caring, curriculum, another one, and Christ. I'll get it here in a minute. I apologize. But, you know, Christ is the center of what we do. We have it's not a marketing slogan, but we put it on everything we have. Our standard is Christ. Our standard is not the accrediting association. Our standard is not the NCAA. Our standard is not the federal government. or the state government. Our standard is Christ. So we want to go beyond the standards people give us and hold that up. And so at our university, every single faculty member would be a strong Bible-believing Christian, as well as every single employee, including the maintenance workers, including those who collect the finances and all that go with that. So you start with that kind of core of people. And I always tell families, when you're looking at colleges, look, ask the question, are these the kind of people I would like to be like? And don't put yourself in an environment with people you don't want to be like, because the nature of education is you start to take on their characteristics. And so, you know, a Christian education is really grounded in a not just a safe environment where, yeah, we're going to live by a Christian lifestyle, but we are. Yes, we're not just going to pray before class, although for some Christian colleges, that's all they do. For us, we really want to integrate a biblical understanding into the foundation of every ounce of curriculum, so we understand how God designed the world and how if we can operate in His way, then we're going to be effective in being used by Him.
Amen. Amen. And explain what accreditation really means. I mean, some people don't understand how important that is. Can you explain that for us real quick?
Accreditation is critical. It's an outside evaluation of peer evaluators, other universities, set to certain standards that we all agree to. And those are critical because without accreditation, you cannot get aid from the United States government for financial aid. And so you have regional accreditors, or seven around the country in various regions, and then you have accreditors for individual academic programs. Not all of them, but many of them have individual academic programs. So we have an accreditation for business and one for dance, and those are obviously very different standards. But, you know, the accreditors are helpful, but again, we want our standard to be much higher because we want to honor the Lord in all we do.
Amen. Amen. In your book, you discuss how over the last 30 years or so, the expectation of business leaders has been focused on short-term profitability instead of long-term growth. And you reference things like, you know, the dot-com bubble and the McMansions that fueled the housing crisis and all that. This type of short-term success-driven policies, you briefly went over how it's influenced ministries and churches, but as a lot of pastors are coming in, you know, like especially with the larger denominations where they may go down to this one place for 5 years and then move on to somewhere else. So they want to make an impact, but are they doing a disservice to the people, the church, and to Jesus for, like you said, not taking that long-term approach? How can they, if they're only going to be there for 4 or 5 years, how can they take that long-term approach?
Yeah, I think it's done through your outlook and attitude. And of course, our friends in the United Methodist often get moved every year or every 2 years now. And so it's a little harder. I think for any of us in leadership, our legacy is what we leave behind, not what we do when we're there. And so how, if you know you're going to be in a short-term situation, how are you equipping people who you know are going to be there long-term and helping them to be effective? How are you changing their outlook? How are you getting them to not just be satisfied with, well, we had this great success. And you know, it's hard for leaders because we get applauded for that. We get applauded for quick fix solutions that are very showy, but those things often don't last. And when you see what Christ did, he often passed up the showy in order to do what was lasting. And I think that's our model. That's where we want to be. And so, yeah, you may not get the same accolades as you would if you did the more showy things, but our integrity and who we are, it matters a lot more than those kinds of things. But the church also, those on the other end of it need to have the longer view. I mean, we say, well, we don't want quick fix solutions. We don't want longer term, but we keep hiring people who have track records of fix solutions. Yeah. And let's start looking for other kinds of things. Let's get people to look at a longer perspective as they face challenges. You know, one of the things we did here recently was the pandemic was coming up and was getting so bad. I was worried about students and their outlook on life, and because they don't think long term. And I wanted to get their eyes up off the immediate issue. So we put something in last year, and we're going to continue it this year, and we may continue it for a long time to come because it works so well. And then we tell students now, if you come as a freshman or a transfer to Belhaven University in our traditional program, and you stay and graduate, we're going to give you a free master's, totally free, that they can take online with either immediately after they graduate, 10, 20 years later. I want to get them thinking long term. So sometimes as leaders, we've got to take some risks to help the people we serve think long term, not just us think long term. I want to get their eyes off the immediate. And it's a huge bit of that. It's a $15,000, $25,000 gift to every single student we have. You talk about, we talked at the beginning about going into debt. I mean, this is a way to not go into debt, to have a free master's in a whole bunch of different areas. Really a great opportunity for students. But again, I think Longview leaders have to think more creatively about how to bring solutions to challenges.
Amen. Amen. I'd venture to say that, you know, God had the long-term view in mind when it came to spreading the gospel around the world as well, especially concerning the return of the Lord. I mean, that's, you know, 6,000-7,000 years he's been playing this long game. You know?
Very much so. And I think those who are most effective in evangelism think in those longer term arenas. I've been very involved with the leadership of the Lausanne Committee for World Evangelization, which was started by Billy Graham in 1974 to bring us together for evangelism and Mission America, which is another evangelism effort across the United States. I think the things I've seen most effective through all these years working within the broader church arena internationally with evangelism have been the things that have been designed for more lasting cultural change within the church or within our communities, rather than the showy things that, yeah, they raise money easily, but they really don't make all that big a difference in a lasting change.
Amen.
Hey, folks, Pastor Bob here. We're all out of time for today's portion of the interview with Dr. Roger Perreault. And I'm telling you, folks, this is one of the greatest interviews I've had in a long time. I'm sure you're in agreement with that, because Dr. Perreault is considered one of the 10 most visionary education leaders of 2021 by the Education Magazine. And his experience as one of the longest-serving college presidents in America has given him a view of the spiritual, social, and political issues that need to be discussed in America right now. Amen? He is a fountain of knowledge for Christian parents and business leaders alike. And his book, The Long View, Lasting Strategies for Rising Leaders, it's a must read, as well as his latest book, Opportunity Leadership, Stop Planning and Start Getting Results. Praise God. I cannot emphasize enough how important it is for you to learn from one of the most esteemed educators in this nation right now. Just drop down to the show notes, click the links right there, and order your copies today. The best part is, we're only halfway through this amazing interview. Praise God. Be sure to come back for the conclusion in the next episode. Till then, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do.
Thank you for listening to today's episode of the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast. Please subscribe to our podcast so you can be notified when another episode is published. With over 800 interviews and 1,000 published episodes, Pastor Bob is known as a podcasting expert for helping others to create their own podcast to share their messages with the world. Please visit our website at www.podcastersforchrist.com. That web address again is www.podcastersforchrist.com for more information. Until next time, be blessed in all that you do.
Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this: your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on faith-based podcasts. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a Faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.